done on public lands, with more than half the nation's crop grown in California between July and October. I'm Lori London, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Thursday, November 20th edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. You're in for a real treat today. I've been telling you about this interview for the last couple of days, but we had an opportunity just a few hours ago just to sit down with Dr. R.C. Sproul and talk with him about his latest book, his latest children's book called The Prince's Poison Cup. Dr. Sproul has written a number of children's books now and just had an opportunity to talk with him about children's programs, about children's ministry, about this children's book directly. We're going to go to that interview right away, and when we come back from that interview at the bottom of the broadcast, I'll let you know about something else we're going to be doing, i.e. Dr. Sproul actually reading from the book here. We'll hear him read The Prince's Poison Cup on the broadcast here today. So let's go to that interview, and I'll talk to you at the bottom of the program.
Thank you very much, Kevin. I'm delighted to be with you today.
Dr. Sproul, I wanted to ask you, you know, as I mentioned there in that introduction, you know, that most people are going to know you from a number of those items that I mentioned. They're a conference speaker, and you work there with Ligonier, and obviously as an author. But now we see that you have turned your attention towards children's books. What was the inspiration for this particular one, The Prince's Poison Cup?
Well, you know, like you have already mentioned, I've done a few of the children's books before, and the whole process of writing for children started several years ago when one of the publishing houses out there asked me to do it, you know, and I was a little bit reluctant to do it because I had never really experimented with that genre before. However, I've had 10 grandchildren, and one of the little games that I play with my grandchildren is to make up stories on the spot. And, you know how kids are. Tell me a story. They want to hear stories. And so I make them up as I go along. And after I wrote the first one, which was The King Without a Shadow, I was having breakfast one day, and I wrote on a placemat a series of 10 possible titles for children's books. And so I've just been working through those titles. And The Prince's Poison Cup, of course, follows in the sequence of what I've been doing, and that is that I try to take a significant biblical passage and then put it in in the framework of a children's story, whether it's a fantasy or a fairy tale type setting. And of course, the Prince's Poison Cup is drawn from the ministry of Jesus, where the Father sets before him the cup of his wrath that he has to drink to its bitter dregs in order to save his people. And we look again to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus literally sweat beads of blood as he contemplated the horror of having to drink that most deadly poison from that cup. And so that's the biblical inspiration for the story, and I'm trying to put it in a setting where children can understand it. But also, I have to tell you, Kevin, that part of the motivation and inspiration for children's books is not so much just to reach children, but I realize that these books are being read to their children and grandchildren by parents and grandparents. And this is an opportunity to communicate to them in images and stories that they can hardly miss the point.
Well, that's certainly a good reason to be writing, and I can certainly see how it would transfer to the parents as well and grandparents as they're reading those books to their children and grandchildren. This whole idea of writing to children and, you know, just children's ministry in general, I wonder if I could get you to comment on that a little bit. We may see, even in the scriptures, you know, we may see a little bit of reluctance on the part of the disciples round about Jesus. The children come to him, and the disciples, I may be reading a little bit more into it, but they seem to be a little bit perturbed by the fact that the children have come. You know, the master's got much more important things to do. You know, come on, move along here, little children, that type of thing. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, rebukes them gently and says, let the little children come to me. And I think a little bit in evangelicalism today, maybe we go through a similar struggle. We feel, you know, that here I'm speaking to a well-known theologian and author has written wonderful books, and yet you've turned your attention towards children. Would you just speak to that issue just a little bit and how important it is for us to bring the gospel to little ones as well?
Oh, sure, Kevin. You've just provoked several thoughts in my mind. On the one hand, all I can say is P.S., you know, or ditto to what you've already said, because I think you've hit the nail on the head. But one of the things that's inclined me towards children is my own son. He has seven kids, and he sees as his number one mission in life the evangelization and nurture of his own children.
Mm-hmm.
He sees those as his first priority, and I'm really shamed by how much attention he has given to his children on a daily basis to instructing them in the things of God. I mean, he certainly went way beyond anything I ever did for him in the way he devotes himself to his own children. So I've learned a lesson from that. Secondly, in watching him work with his kids, I've been awakened to how much kids can grasp. You know, we have a tendency to underestimate their learning ability and how much of these things, these truths of God, that they really have a capacity to understand. But we have a tendency to think that, well, kids can't really make a big impact on the culture. Well, maybe not now.
Mm-hmm.
But wait till they grow up. And if we can develop them the way Jesus himself grew in the maturation process of his own understanding of the Father. By the time he was an adult, he had mastered the scriptures. And so I think that we should never underestimate them, the importance of these kids, that they can't understand. They need the gospel just like anybody else needs the gospel. And it would be a terrible thing to just put them as second-class citizens.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned that Jesus mildly rebuked his disciples. You know, I wonder how mild it really was, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he seemed to be very distressed by the way they were pushing the kids off to the side.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't like it at all.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, he said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so I think I was being a little gracious on the disciples there. You mentioned your son, R.C. Jr. He's been with us on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast before, a strong homeschooling advocate. And I just want to mention to our listeners, if you go out to Ligonier.org, they do offer some of his books as well. We hope to have him on the broadcast again, talking about some of the issues, even the one that Dr. Sproul just mentioned here a moment ago about that our first ministry is there in the home. I want to ask you one more question on the idea of just children's ministry in general. Of course, in evangelicalism today, the church is all over the board. board on this issue. You can go to some children's programs where, you know, they claim quite easily, you know, 300, 500 have given their heart to the Lord. You know, it's not hard to get children to raise their hands. We do an after-school Bible club in a local public school system, and it would be very easy during our program there to get children to raise their hands. And so what we do is we send them back to speak with me at a table during the program if they're interested in receiving Christ as their Savior. And then I ask them certain diagnostic questions to see if they understand what they're doing. Would you speak to that issue just for a bit about us not rushing them into a quote-unquote decision for Christ, but also not being a stumbling block, you know, to expect them to be little theologians or something as they come to Christ, that balance that's there in this, you know, very important ministry?
Well, first of all, I want to emphasize that I firmly believe that children at a young age can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. My own daughter came to faith when she was 5. And I watched the progression of her development of faith and saw that it wasn't just an impulse response, as children as well as adults are wont to do. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you've put your finger on something that's a very, very serious problem. We are so zealous to win people to Christ and sometimes put so much confidence in our techniques and methods that we almost manipulate people to make a profession of faith when, in fact, they haven't really come to faith. And that's dangerous, dangerous business because, you know, our Lord, and perhaps his most terrifying warning, said that on the last day many would come to him saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name?" And then he said he's going to look at these people and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's like saying, "Please leave." Boy, that's, can you imagine that? Just standing in the presence of Jesus and having him ask you to leave because he doesn't know you? And a lot of folks are going to be in for some significant surprises because we've come to think that justification is by a profession of faith rather than the possession of it. And anybody can profess it. Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." And so we have to be very, very careful. I'm so glad to hear what you do in the case of evangelism children, that after they raise their hand, you make those diagnostic questions to make sure they understood what they've just done. Otherwise, you have people leaving thinking that they're in a state of grace when they're not, which is a very dangerous thing. But, again, I want to emphasize, I do think, and I'm sure you've seen it in your own experience, that the children can and do come to true professions of faith.
It's interesting when those children come back after they've raised their hand, the teacher will say, after teaching a Bible story, you know, now if you want to know more about Christ or you feel that you want to receive Christ as your Savior, let me see a show of hands, but I want you to go back and talk to the pastor back there. And when they come back, sometimes the questions are very, very good. In fact, a lot of times they ask me about the Trinity, seems to be the most questions that I get from the children during that program. But some of the children come back and I say, "Well, what question did you have?" And they say, "Well, I just thought we were getting extra snacks." And so if we would have just counted the hands in the beginning, we would have made this tremendous error that you were just describing there, you know, deemed them to have been one in the body of Christ, and it would have just been a real tragedy. And so we are very, very careful, but try not to be overly careful that we, you know, like I said, we don't want to become, go so far that we become a stumbling block.
Absolutely. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, when I'm engaged in theological controversy and so on about various doctrines, I have to quickly point out that I believe that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is essential to the gospel. And yet I tell people, you know, when I was converted to Christ, I'd never heard the doctrine of justification. I couldn't have begun to articulate it at all. All I was a sinner seeking forgiveness from Christ. And that was it. I didn't know any doctrine. And so to expect these kids to be able to articulate the theology impeccably It's just foolishness.
Well, speaking of children and theology, in this particular book, The Prince's Poison Cup, you've already mentioned that the theological point that you're going towards, that you're zeroing in on, is the wrath of God portrayed in a cup as Christ is in his final moments before the cross. That is such a vital concept that I'm afraid that many adult Christians don't fully understand, that Christ fully and finally drank from that cup of God's wrath on our behalf. You get to that subject in this children's book through the use of what you describe as yucky medicine. In fact, here's a quote from the book. It says, "Grandpa, why is medicine so yucky if it's going to make me well?" And so you use that idea of something that tastes bad, something that is, just something we don't want to do and don't want to partake of, this yucky medicine, yet it has good results. Tell us about the theological point there that you're making in the book.
Well, Kevin, several years ago, I was the plenary speaker at the Christian Booksellers Convention. There were 5,000 or 6,000 people there, and these were people who were involved in Christian education, at least insofar as that they owned bookstores and were concerned about learning. And I gave a rather risky address. The title of my sermon was "Saved from What?" And the risk of my sermon was I was afraid of speaking down to people, going over ground that I was sure that they are remastered, but I went ahead anyway. And I pointed, the whole point of my sermon was to say that ultimately what we are saved from is God, that we are saved from the wrath of God. I mean, of course, it's God's initiative to send his son to save us, but he is saving us from himself. And it's astonishing to me the response of the people in that audience that day. I mean, person after person came up to me and said, "Well, I've never thought about it like that." And I think it's because the whole idea of the wrath of God is all but disappeared from the preaching of the church. And from the consciousness of people, we've lost any sense of the law of God. And, one of my children's books that I wrote, which I think may be the most important book I've ever written, which was the Priest with 30 Clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And when I wrote that book, after I had submitted it to the publisher, one of the editors at the publishing house changed every reference to sin to making bad decisions. And I usually am extremely cooperative with editors who want to change my writing. I'm not one of those authors that obstinately demands that every word and comma remain as it was written in its pristine form. But on that occasion, I said, "Why are you saying that?" And they said, "Well, Are you talking about sin like this, you're going to give these kids a bad self-image." And I said, "Hold it. You put that word back in there. I mean, this is a word that is absolutely crucial for people in the world to understand what sin is." Mm-hmm. And but we try to find language to cover up the reality of God's wrath and the significance of human sin. It's a terrible thing.
Well, we certainly see that today. I see it in my own ministry as well. You ask people that same question, what are you saved from? Or you hear a testimony, and it appears that they have been saved from a bad marriage, or they've been saved from a bad business practices, or they've been saved from loneliness. And certainly the gospel, once it is received, there's many, many benefits that flow along with that that will evidence themselves in the life of a person. But ultimately, like you're saying, we're saved from our sins. We're saved from the wrath of God due to our sins. And that concept just seems to be lost. I'm so glad that concept is what we find here in this children's book, The Prince's Poison Cup. And the reason why I said that it's so important and that a lot of adults don't get that, I think the idea for Christians to understand that we've been fully and finally forgiven for those sins is so important for them to be able to live a joyous and a victorious Christian life, don't you?
No, absolutely. I mean, I'm enjoying this interview very much, Kevin, because I'm liking what you're saying.
I appreciate that. Dr. Sproul, can I just make a brief transition here from the Prince's Poison Cup? We're going to play right after you and I get finished speaking here. We're going to play you reading the Prince's Poison Cup, and we thank Ligonier Ministries for providing that to us. But I just wanted to transition to something else that I know is near and dear to your heart. I've mentioned that there are so many things taking place with Ligonier. I wish we had time to go over them. The international ministry is just exploding, and Ligonier is becoming more well-known across the globe. But something that I know is near and dear is you just announced that there is going to be a Ligonier Academy. It's out on the blog dated November 13th, so it's brand new. But for our listeners' sake, would you explain what you're attempting to do there with Ligonier Academy?
Sure. Let me just give a little anecdote about it. Every day, every night, I have TiVo on my television, and we have the NFL, Fox NFL City stations, and so since I'm from Pittsburgh, I get the sports wrap-up every evening, a sports beat program coming out of Pittsburgh. And one of the sponsors of that program is Westminster College, where I went to college. And I was sitting with my wife last night when one of these commercials came on for the college, and it had a picture of Old Main, you know, where most of the classrooms were. And I looked at that picture on the screen, honey, I said to my wife, I said, hey, look at that picture. I said, you see that building there? That's where I learned the Bible the first time. In that building we're looking at. I said, that's where my faith was developed. That's where my faculty advisor became my mentor. And I said, it was on that campus that I became a Christian. And I have never forgotten that. And as much as I've been involved in the teaching and founding of seminaries over the year, I don't think there's any substitute for the undergraduate study of the things of God. And so the Ligonier Academy is going to be basically an academy of biblical and theological studies with two different foci. The first is for pastors. We're not going to be a seminary, but we are going to provide a Doctor of Ministry program for ministers, as well as other continuing education programs for ministers to help just deepen their understanding of biblical and theological truth. But also in 2010, we plan to open up the academy as a Bible college. We will have a college degree, a Bachelor of Arts degree, in biblical studies, in theological studies, and in sacred music. And so this is very, very close to my heart, because I believe that even when the students who have got a strong biblical and theological education before they get to seminary, it helps them survive when seminaries go bad. I went to an extremely liberal seminary where I was exposed to critical theories of the Bible and of Christianity every single day. And did I not have the background that I'd had in college, I don't know what would have happened to me. But I just think that educational path that goes on for people in their college years is crucial. And again, a Bible college may or may not lead to seminary or to full-time Christian service. But I don't think there's anything more important for any Christian in their education than to get deeply grounded in the things of God. If they want to go into business, if they want to go into some other profession, that's fine. But let them be strongly grounded in Christian truth for whatever they do. And so this is part of the Ligonier succession plan for the ongoing ministry. After I'm gone from the scene, They want to have this institution to go for generations to come.
Well, we're certainly looking forward to that, and we appreciate all of the efforts you folks are making there at Ligonier. It just seems, especially within the last few years, the quality of materials, the programs that are coming out of Ligonier are just excellent. I know this particular book that you wrote, it was illustrated by a fellow right here in Greenville, Justin Girard. He's over here with Portland Studios, right on Poinsett Highway in downtown Greenville. And so the quality is just wonderful. We appreciate the pastors' conferences that you host at a very affordable rate. The national conference, the 09-1 is going to be, I think registration is going to be opening up for that if it isn't already.
It's already open, yeah.
Already open. They have a wonderful list of speakers. Most of the folks here have been on the broadcast before with me, but Steve Lawson is going to be there again. I always enjoy his ministry. Lig Duncan, D.A. Carson, Alice Dubeg, Tabidi, I'll let you go ahead and pronounce his last name, but Tabidi has been with me on the broadcast. That was a great interview. Just a great lineup of speakers. And Dr. Sproul, you guys are doing a wonderful job. I'd say, I'll go out on a limb here and just say, better than any other ministry that I am affiliated with in the country. Just you guys are putting out the best quality material and doing the most work, and we really thank you for the ministry that you guys are doing.
Well, Kevin, that's very kind of you to say that, and I just want to say two things about that. One, we have a fantastic staff. We're in our 38th year, and you know, it takes time to really develop a strong staff, and we have a great one. But the other thing is that one of the things that's most exciting to me now about those materials that you're talking about is the rapid expansion into the international scene that Ligonier's involved with. And that's most gratifying, to see Christians from around the world getting rooted and grounded in the things of God.
I have attended those pastors' conferences over the years, and I've noticed even the makeup of the pastors there, that more are coming from outside the country as well. And so that is so pleasing to see. And I've spoke to some of the folks there at Ligonier, and they've explained to me about that growth. And that is really certainly an answer to prayer. And we just pray that God would bless all of your materials there, not only here in the United States, but around the world as well.
Thank you so much.
Please hang on the line. We'll be with you in just a minute as we close out the broadcast. We've been speaking with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Of course, you know of him from Ligonier Ministries. And also, I didn't mention, but he is also the executive editor of Table Talk magazine. Right now, Table Talk is offering, or Ligonier is offering, a free 3-month subscription to Table Talk magazine. We weren't able to go over all of the things that Ligonier is involved in, but you can go out to their website at simply www.ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. And you can find out all the information about the wonderful things that they're involved in. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Stay tuned. Well, welcome back into the live portion of the broadcast today. As you can hear, that music has started up. We're going to a quick commercial break. We'll be back in 90 seconds or so. And then Dr. Sproul will read from the book, The Prince's Poison Cup. And so you'll be able to hear a reading by him, and then you can judge for yourself what we've been saying about the book. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Enjoy your coffee and good conversation with Dr. Tony Bean.
You know, it reminds me of when the people cried for a king. They wanted Saul. Well, they got what they wanted, didn't they?
Oh, Mason, that is one brilliant point, friend. I mean, if you got out of bed this morning for only one reason, was to call this radio program and bring that up, because you're exactly right.
Listen to Christian Worldview Today with Dr. Tony Bean, weekday mornings from 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660.
Hey, Ruth. What's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get $1 off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for $1 off the already amazing low price. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla, what's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we've been listening to an interview I did just a couple hours ago with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And, of course, you can hear as we dialogue there that just so impressed by their ministry. They've just done a wonderful service in the body of Christ. Mel Duncan here, right here in Greenville, of course, the director of church relations for Ligonier Ministries. I work with Mel on the Pastors Fellowship of Greater Greenville. Mel has met with more pastors across the country than anybody I've ever met. Over 1,000, I think, he meets with throughout the year, and so he has his pulse on what's taking place in the local church. Just a wonderful ministry. We're going to now, after this interview that we just heard with Dr. Sproul, I mentioned during that we were going to hear Dr. Sproul read this children's book. I just want to let you know what a great gift it would make for your children or for your grandchildren. And so you can purchase the book from them, and they also have the audio if you'd like to get it as well. You can buy the audio CD of Dr. Sproul reading the book. Let's go ahead. We're going to play about 9 or 10 minutes of it, and then we'll take a brief break and come back for the conclusion of it. But this is Dr. R.C. Sproul reading The Prince's Poison Cup.
One morning not so long ago, in a snug house in a small town, a little girl was feeling sick. Her name was Ella Ruth, but her family simply called her Ella. Ella had a bad tummy ache, so the doctor had given her some medicine. Ella's father poured some of the medicine onto a spoon, but as soon as Ella saw the medicine, she frowned. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, this medicine looks yucky. Do I really have to take it?" Her father smiled and said, "Yes, dear, you have to take your medicine if you want to get well." So Ella worked up her courage and finished the medicine just as her father told her. But then she asked, "Daddy, why does medicine taste so bad if it's going to make us well?" Well, her father said, "That's a question you should ask Grandpa. He always can answer your hard questions. He's coming to visit this afternoon, so get some rest, and you'll be feeling better when he gets here." So Ella took a nap and woke up when Grandpa arrived. He hugged Ella and asked her how she was feeling, and she told him that she was feeling much better. Then she looked up at him and said, "Grandpa, may I ask you a question?" Grandpa nodded and said, "Of course, my dear." "Grandpa, why is my medicine so yucky if it's going to make me well?" Grandpa looked thoughtful. "Now, that's a very good question, Ella," he said. "Some things that look or taste or smell wonderful are really awful. But sometimes things that seem terrible are actually very good. I even remember a story in which both of these strange things were true. Would you like to hear it? Oh, yes, Ella said. She loved the stories Grandpa told to explain things. So Grandpa sat down and Ella snuggled up close beside him. Grandpa began by saying, "Once upon a time, there was a great king. He was called the King of Life because he had the power to make anything, even living things like plants and animals and people. The king made a beautiful park filled with trees, streams, lakes, and meadows. And every day the king came to the park and visited with his subjects, the people he had made. They were very happy as they walked together in the beauty of the park. In the center of the park, the king placed a fountain. And up from the fountain bubbled beautiful water that looked cool and sweet. But the king told his people, "You may drink from all the streams in the park, but you may not drink from this fountain. The water in this fountain will harm you. Do not drink it." At first, the king's subjects enjoyed spending time with him so much that they didn't even go close to the fountain. They loved the king and wanted to please him. But they began to get curious. They wondered why he didn't want them to drink the water of the fountain, which looked so pure and refreshing. One day, a stranger in a long black cloak appeared in the park. People didn't know it, but the stranger was the king's arch enemy. He told the people that the water in the fountain wasn't bad at all. He said that if they would try it, the water would do wonderful things for them. It would make them as great as the king himself. By now, the people were very curious about the water. Didn't seem fair that the king wouldn't let them drink from the fountain, so they decided to try it. The stranger filled a cup with the water from the fountain and gave it to the people, and they drank it. But a terrible thing happened when the people drank the water. Their hearts turned to stone. After that, they no longer felt any love for their king. They didn't even want to be with him anymore. They stopped coming to the park to spend time with him, and instead, they moved to a desert far away from the park, and they built themselves a city. They called it the City of Man. The King of Life was angry that the people had disobeyed him. He knew that because of the people's terrible violation of his command, he would be justified in destroying their city. But the king still loved his people and felt sorry for them in their pain. The king was very wise and had known that the people would drink from the fountain, and he already had a plan to help them. He went to his son, who was the prince of the kingdom, and said to him, "I want you to help heal our subjects." At that point in the story, Ella stopped Grandpa and asked, "What did the king want the prince to do?" "Oh, it was an awful task," Grandpa said. "The king gave the prince a golden cup and told him to go to the City of Man. There in the central plaza of the city, the prince would find another fountain. But this fountain was not filled with sweet water. It was filled with terrible poison. And the poison was made up of the king's anger over the people's disobedience. One drop of the poison would kill a strong man. The king told the prince to use the golden cup to drink a whole cupful of the poison from the fountain. He said if the prince would do that, his subjects would be healed and could come back to the park. Now the prince loved his father and his people. And even though his mission sounded very hard, he was determined to fulfill it. So he started on a journey to the City of Man, and several of his friends went with him. On the way to the city, the prince and his friends stopped by a pond. The prince stared into the water, which was beautiful, calm, and blue. but as he continued to gaze into the water, something strange happened. In his mind, he saw a large cup filled with a dark, murky liquid. And he knew that it was the cup of poison that his father had commanded him to drink. The prince closed his eyes and shook his head to get the picture of the awful cup out of his mind. For a moment, he thought about turning back. But he remembered his father's order. He had to go to the city of Man, because he knew that that was where the poison was. When the prince and his friends arrived in the city, they saw that it was a terrible place. The streets were dark and filled with mud and trash. Many of the homes were broken down and the people were unfriendly and suspicious. Somebody recognized the prince as the son of the King of Life. And because they no longer loved the king, the people began to treat the prince quite badly. They shouted curses at him, they spat at him, and they taunted him. Some even tossed stones at him or slapped him as he passed. The prince trembled in fear and began to sweat. He loved his father, but he couldn't help wondering if there's some other way for the people to be healed. He wondered if he really had to drink the poison. He thought about the golden cup he was carrying, and he said to himself, "I wish that I didn't have to drink from this cup." As the prince struggled with his fear, he remembered the words of his father, "You must drink the cup. It's the only way to heal our people." More than anything else, the prince wanted to please the king. So right then and there, he decided that he would not turn back, but he would drink the poison just as his father had asked, no matter what pain and suffering it might cost him. The prince's friends also became very frightened at the angry mob of people around them, so that one by one they all ran away. And soon the prince was left all alone in the midst of the angry people. But still, he kept looking for the fountain that was full of poison.
Oh, you're listening. I hate to break in right at this point. I know you're enjoying the reading by Dr. R.C. Sproul. Reading from his latest children's book, The Prince's Poison Cup. We will continue with that reading just after a very short commercial break. We'll be back in just about 90 seconds or so, and then you can hear the conclusion of Dr. R.C. Sproul reading The Prince's Poison Cup.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Psalms 1, verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Pointing you to the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks for listening to the Upstate's home for life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660.
Hey, Ruth, what's going on?
Hey, how you been?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm okay. You know, with the gas prices and everything, I just filled the tank of my car, and I spent almost my whole rent for this month.
Yeah, I know. Those gas prices are just outrageous. But you know what? I heard about CDBs. Not only do they have great pizza, but if you bring your gas receipt in, you get a dollar off.
Oh, that's great.
So you can take your whole family, have a great night, and still have some money left for gas money.
Oh, that's great.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. And don't forget to bring your gas receipt for a dollar off the already amazing low price. At Speedy D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy D's today.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
The easiest way to teach math is money. In this day of credit cards, too few children handle real money. To teach your child the basics of adding and subtracting, just give a few coins at the checkout counter and say, "Buy me some gum, please." Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We're going to return right away to Dr. R.C. Sproul reading from the Prince's Poison Cup. If you're interested in a copy, go out to their website, www.ligonier.org. Here we go, back with Dr. Sproul reading.
Finally, he entered a great plaza, and in the center of the plaza was the fountain, and standing by the fountain was the man in the dark cloak. It was the king's arch enemy, the one who had convinced the people to drink from the fountain in the park. The prince approached the fountain, and without saying a word, he took out the golden cup his father had given him and held it out to the man. With a cruel smile, the man filled the prince's cup with the water from the fountain and gave it to the prince. The angry people of the city all gathered around the fountain to see what would happen. The prince looked down at the poison that filled his cup. It was dark, murky, and smelly. He was horrified and disgusted by it. He knew it would kill him. But as he looked around at the faces of the angry people, he remembered that their stony hearts would be healed if he drank it. He put his lips to the edge of the cup and began to drink. The poison tasted bitter. He wanted to spit it out, but he had promised his father he would drink it all. The poison burned his throat, but he continued to swallow it. He finished it all right down to the last sip. When the poison was all gone, the prince bowed his head, closed his eyes, and he died. He fell to the pavement beside the fountain, and as soon as he fell, the man in the dark cloak laughed with glee because he thought he had killed the king's son, and all the people gave a great shout of triumph. But just then, someone else entered the plaza. This person wore a cloak that was a brilliant white, so bright no one could look at it. And as he walked, the ground trembled. He approached the fountain, and as he came, the man in the dark cloak stopped laughing. And in fact, in dismay, he tried to shield his eyes from the brightness of the newcomer's cloak, but it was impossible. He began to run away, and as he ran, he screamed, "The King of Life has come! Run for your lives!" All the people fled, hiding themselves in the alleys and doorways around the plaza. The king stopped beside the body of the prince. Kneeling down, he touched his son. And when he touched him, the prince opened his eyes. He was alive again. The King of Life had brought the prince from death. And at that very moment, the liquid bubbling up out of the fountain changed. No longer was it dark, murky poison. Now it was beautiful, clear, sweet water. The poison quickly drained away, and the water filled the fountain. The water glittered in the sunlight and tinkled merrily as it fell into the fountain, and its sweet, fresh smell drifted across the plaza. The water itself seemed to be alive. The prince stood up and found the golden cup. Going to the fountain, he held it under the falling water and filled it to the brim. Then he turned to the people and held the cup out to them. "If anyone thirsts," he said, "let him come to me and drink." He called out, and the blowing wind seemed to carry his words throughout the plaza and among the people watching from the shadows. At that point, an amazing thing began to happen. The hearts of the people began to change, growing soft and warm once more.
Oh, some people's hearts remained hard and cold, but all around the plaza, the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, old people, young children, rich merchants and poor workers were changed. They were transformed. Slowly, fearfully, those whose hearts were changed began to approach the fountain. They had always been repulsed by the horrible poison, but the prince and the water he offered looked so glorious, they could not hold back. Finally, one little boy approached the prince and timidly took the cup. Then he took a small sip and swallowed the water. The rest of the people watched anxiously, but nothing terrible happened. Instead, the boy simply looked up at the king and the prince with love and gratitude. He had been taught to hate them, but now all of that hate was gone. Seeing that nothing bad had happened to the boy after he drank from the cup, many other people quickly followed his example. They no longer wanted to run and hide from the king. Instead, they came to drink from the golden cup. And all of those who drank praised the king and the prince for healing them. They saw that the terrible poison the prince had drunk was wonderful medicine for them. Although it tasted awful to the prince and had caused him to die, it had healed their stony hearts. After that, the people joyfully began to visit the park once more, where they took great delight in walking with the King of Life and the prince who had restored them to life. At this point, Grandpa leaned over to Ella and said to her, "Ella, I want you to remember that we get sick because of sin. That's why the medicine that makes our bodies well usually looks and tastes bad. But the prince had to drink something far more terrible so that his people might be healed from the results of their disobedience. So each time you have to take bitter medicine, I want you to remember the story of the prince's poison cup." "Oh, I will, Grandpa," Ella promised. "And you know what? I know another prince who died for his people." "Do you?" Grandpa asked with a twinkle in his eye.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that reading of The Prince's Poison Cup by Dr. R.C. Sproul. I know I did. It's just a wonderful resource. You know, over the years, we've talked about many, many doctrinal issues. We've talked about how to give the gospel to children during some of those broadcasts. And people have said to me, you know, well, are there resources? How do we get the story of the gospel to our children? Well, I'm so happy that I can recommend now some resources from Ligonier Ministries. Dr. Sproul and these children's books that he's put out, I think, would make a great Christmas present. You may be a grandparent today listening to the broadcast, and you would like for your children to be reading to their children, and you're just trying to find some good reading material for them. Well, I hope that through listening to this today and hearing us discuss this book earlier in our interview with Dr. Sproul, that you see this as a resource that could be helpful in your ministry to your own children and to your grandchildren. I do have a couple of copies of the book. I won't have time on the broadcast today to give those out, but in the coming weeks, next week we'll actually be playing some pre-recorded broadcasts because of the holidays, but the week after that I'll have some with me in the studio, and I'll make sure that we give them out during some of our subsequent interviews. Again, I mentioned to you early in the broadcast, if you'd like to find out about this book, The Prince's Poison Cup, and other resources that provided by Ligonier Ministries, you can go out to their website at www.ligonier.org. That's www.ligonier.org, and out there you'll find out about teaching series series that they have by Dr. Sproul. You'll find out about all of the books that he has written, just a number of resources out there, conference information, and even our pastor's fellowship information is out on that website as well. You can join me next week. As I said, we'll be playing this particular interview again, I think, on Thanksgiving Day. Just hopefully folks will find that as a real treat to listen to this story being read again. And then also the following week, I've got some interviews set up as well. One with Harry Reeder about leadership dynamic will be the first week there in December, and so you can be looking forward to that. Remember, if you want to find out about any of the interviews that we do or the MP3 files, if you'd like to download a free MP3 file of the broadcast, you can go out to my website at www.knowingthetruth.org. That's www.knowingthetruth.org. Remember, the Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Have a great Thanksgiving.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, and...